So please help me welcome our first speaker this morning. Welcome, Debbie Alster.
Oh, that was so nice. I want to say that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
I just love it. I really enjoyed last night getting to listen to somebody else, and it was very good, and I enjoyed it very much. And I disagree with you about you not being a speaker or whatever you said, because you did a really great job. So thank you so much. And you did bring up something that, well, many things that I very much appreciated. And that is that we really do need to learn to live outside of the box. I mean, it's time for us to trust God in a different way. It's time for us to stand up for the truth. It's time for us not to be confined just by what people expect or what is politically, socially, and religiously acceptable in our culture. Because as he was saying, when you look at what Jesus said, it's upside down, and that's what he has called us to live according to what he said. I wanted to start with a quote that it's the beginning of this book, A Different Kind of Wild. So, you know, in girls' terms, that would be being wild, what you talked about last night. And so I did write a book called A Different Kind of Wild about that very thing, encouraging women to step outside of the pink box and just really let God use them in a different way. Oswald Chambers says, "Do I really dare to let God be to me all that he says he will be?" That's question number one. And I said in response to that, what if we laid aside our life as we knew it, a life where the objective is to secure ourselves, promote ourselves, and indulge our own desires? This shift means cooperating with a God who changes us when we finally lay ourselves aside. When we live in his light, we are different than we were before. No longer tame and repressed, we become the passionate, courageous Christ followers that God created us to be. This new life shining in our dark world, this courage from within, this boldness of spirit, this is a different kind of wild. And that is what I am challenging my own self to live in the process of following Jesus, because wouldn't that be a concept, rather than trying to be perfect, rather trying to get my act together, rather than trying to secure myself or promote myself or any of those things. And so this morning, I want to talk about the spiritual life of a writer. So what is a Christian writer? If a writer is somebody who writes, then a Christian writer is someone who writes who also happens to be a Christian. Not all writers, believe it or not, who write for the religious market are Christians. Anybody can research a topic and submit an article or a book proposal on a religious subject. And so it takes a Christ-centered writer who is intent on following Christ right into what the Holy Spirit is doing and speaking to people that will make the difference that inspires people today towards hope and real-life change. And so it's not so much about being a writer. It's about being a follower of Jesus Christ, following him in this sacred journey of writing for his purposes. So I love Henry Blackaby. I like his work, Experiencing God. I think I came to know about that work kind of late. To tell you the truth, when I did Experiencing God, I was really amazed, because as I went through the teaching and the process of going through that study, Experiencing God, I realized that when those first Bible studies were published, it was exactly that Experiencing God whole path. Because God has a plan, and he invites us to join him in his work. See, what we think is, I have a dream, and I am going to ask God to bless my dream and my work, right? I mean, that's the American way. I mean, we are raised from a very young age told that we can be anything that we want to be. And it's true. You can go to school, you can be anything you want to be, but what if it, wouldn't it be wild if we flipped that around and said, God created me for a purpose. Therefore, I need to be close to Him in following Him so I can fulfill the very design and plan He has for individual me. I really liked that he pointed out last night, don't try to be Debbie. And the reason I love that he pointed that out is because, see, we just have a problem as people. And I do the same thing, and I have to guard against it. We tend to hear somebody or read somebody or hear a story, and we begin comparing ourselves with that other person's life. I want to tell you what Scripture says about comparing ourselves. It says, whatever there is envy, which is comparing ourselves with somebody, because what happens to us? We can compare ourselves with another person, and either we're envious or we think we're better, so then that's pride. So either way, you know, I mean, we just should just not compare yourself. But it says in James, wherever there is envy or jealousy, that there is disorder in every evil work. So if you want every evil work to create all kinds of confusion, disorder, and drama in your life, you can be assured of it if you start comparing yourself with other people. So don't compare yourself, because we all have our own individual path. God has a plan, and He invites us to join Him in His work. I think a few of you may have heard that a few weeks before this conference, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I think it's been about 3.5 weeks now. And so the last 3.5 weeks have been like this whirlwind journey of like a bunch of doctor's appointments, surgery, mapping out the plan of treatment for the next 5 years, and becoming officially part of the Pink Tribe, which I never wanted to join. The Pink Tribe, nobody does. The reason that I am saying that is this. I really had a choice. Elizabeth gave me the choice. She saw on Facebook that I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was just a few weeks out from this conference, about 3.5 weeks out from the conference, and she sent me a private message saying that, you know, you don't have to come. You know, like you get a pass on this one. If you need a pass, you need a pass. And I really prayed about it, but what I felt is that God was inviting me to join Him in His work this weekend. And so even though I am going through all kinds of things in my own personal life, I know that God was telling me that I was to come here. Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you is because anything I say, I don't want you in any way, shape, or form to compare. I'm saying that because maybe now you would never want to compare yourself with me. Oh, good. Like, good. Be in the Pink Tribe. I don't want to go there. But the truth of the matter is that He has always been calling people to join Him in His work. We see this in the calling of the very first disciples. In Matthew 5, Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee sees the two brothers fishing. You probably know the story. They were casting a net into the lake because what they did for a living is they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come follow me. He said, I will make you fishers of men. I want you to listen to the power of what He said. They were fishing. That's what they did. That's what they knew how to do. And He said, come, follow me instead. You're still going to be fishers, but you are now going to be fishers of men. I am going to do something different in you. And so He says with us, He calls, we follow, and the outcome of our life is then different. They could have stayed by the side of the lake, but it says no, that they dropped their nets and immediately turned and followed Jesus. And so forever, the work of Christ was to call people to come and then ask them to follow. And the promise was, if we come and if we follow, then our lives will have a different outcome. But following Jesus is hard work. It is. If we're going to be real about it, it's hard work because we know how to follow ourselves. We know how to follow other people. If you're in this industry, you know how to follow trends of the industry. We know how to follow really, really well. But following Jesus does not come natural to us because we cannot tangibly see him. We cannot tangibly feel him. He hasn't sat down physically and had a dinner meal with us. So following after a God that we can't see, which we know is faith, that is a little bit more of a challenge. You see, the point is, it's really all about him. He didn't go to the disciples and say, hey guys, you're fishing, this is great. What do you want to do with your life? What are your dreams? I want to hear about them. Let's walk along the sea and talk about your dreams. I mean, he does care about us, yes. But the bigger point, a foundational point here is, God has a plan. He is working all over the world. He is working in your community. He is working in your family. He is working in your home. He is working in your church group, your friendship groups, your place of employment. He is working, and he invites you and he invites me to join him in what he's doing. So following after him and our connection to the Father are the very most important things. I have to tell you, I did feel a little insecure about speaking at a writer's conference because I have been to quite a few, and I am a Bible teacher at heart. That's just what God's called me to. That's what I do. God's Word has set me free. God's Word continues to set me free and to give me direction, but I don't normally see people pick up their Bible and talk about the Bible per se at a writer's conference, but get ready because it's Saturday morning and I'm just going to do it. So connection is the most important thing. So I want to read to you this morning from John 15. Now, again, it is something that you already know, but as people who want to write to inspire, it is very important that we hear his word, we hear the truth, and be encouraged in the truth over and over and over again so that we don't get tripped up in ourselves. So Jesus said, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I'm just going to be picking parts out that would keep it remaining in context in John 15. He talks about that he's the vine, the Father is the gardener. He says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Why, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. So that's like a whole nother thing. That's like next session, turn your test into a testimony. But the promise here is that he wants us to be fruitful. He's created us to be fruitful. But for us to be fruitful, we must remain attached to the vine. We are not the vine. We are not the source of power. We must remain attached to him. The other part of that is that every branch that does bear fruit, so that's a good branch, right? Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So maybe you're being pruned. But why is he allowing you to be pruned? So that you can have even more fruit in the coming days. You know what I say to that today where I'm standing? Yay for the pink tribe. I'll be part of the pink club if for some way, somehow, some reason, it is going to bear more fruit for God's kingdom. But then he says in verse 4, he tells us, and this is the words of Jesus speaking to us today, remain in me and I will remain in you. And then he tells us something. No branch, that's us, can bear fruit in itself. It must remain in the vine. He doesn't say it would be a good idea if you stayed close to me. He makes it very clear. No branch is going to bear fruit in and of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says, I am the vine. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that is like hard to swallow because most of us have done a lot of things. But we need to know what Scripture says. Okay, let's go back to God has a plan for you individual. Oh, I remember now. Sorry, I'm ADD too. The reason I brought up the breast cancer thing really at the beginning of this was because this is what I've heard over and over. I have seen 7 doctors in the last couple weeks. Not for second opinions. It's just the team. And so I've seen 7 different doctors, and everyone has the same little slogan that they say to me. And they say, when I ask about treatment and I ask about me and I ask about stats and I ask about all that stuff, they say, well, you are as individual as a snowflake. Your cells are as individual as a snowflake. It's true. Because we are individually created. So what I want to say to you is part of why you don't compare with people is because you are as individual as a snowflake. Because God created you for his purposes. But back to that, all things were created by God and for God. Colossians 1:16. You've been created by God. If you want to know what your purpose is, it's been that you've been created for him, for his purposes, not for your purpose. So if he's created you, he has a plan, he has a purpose. Now he lets you and I walk with him in that plan by what? Following him. And then he tells us very clearly, apart from me, you can't do anything. Now, this doesn't mean you can't really do anything. It means that if you want to follow along the plan and path that God has for you, little you, as individual as a snowflake, uniquely you, gifted for his purposes, you can't do that thing apart from him. Because that thing always had eternal plan and purpose, and that is what you cannot do apart from him. You have to stay connected. He says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And this is to my Father's glory. And then I love this when he says, I have told you these things so that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete. He didn't tell us to follow him so that it would be a burden to us. He told us to follow him. It's like an invite. He invited us to follow him so that the joy of Jesus Christ could be in us and our joy, no matter what we go through in this life, would be complete just in the following. But then it goes on to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And listen to this, and appointed you. Tell yourself the truth today. I have been appointed. I have been appointed by God to go and bear fruit and fruit that will last. You have been appointed. I have been appointed. We have different stories. We have different lives. We have different circles of influence. But the truth remains the same. He invites us to join him in his work. And if we stay connected, we will bear much fruit. If we don't stay connected, we will not have the power or the Spirit's influence in us to bear fruit. But the truth is, we have been appointed to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That is his will for us. So I brought a visual aid. Man in the room, just bear with me. I'm a silly female, and I speak to women. And so normally I speak to women, so I have women-type props. But I think that you'll get something out of this too. Because I don't want you to forget this very most important thing of being connected, because let's face it, we're busy people. From the moment we get out of bed, we're busy, most of us. And it's very easy. Connection with Christ, it's something that has to be learned, and connection with Christ is something that we easily put on the back burner. But connection with Christ, according to what Jesus said, is the most important thing about following him and bearing fruit that will last, or writing to inspire and having that fruit last. So this is made by Revlon, and it is model 1875. Revlon, the manufacturer, created model 1875 with a very specific purpose, to blow hot air to dry wet hair. Hang in there with me. I know I'm a genius here, but just listen. Model 1875, created by Revlon, could not fulfill its manufacturer's intended plan and purpose unless it was what? Plugged in. Yes, you're smart too. Now, I want you to imagine what it would look like if I had wet hair and I was in front of my bathroom vanity with wet hair and I was not plugged in here and I was just doing this and I had wet hair and there's no power, and if my husband walks by, he's going to think she has really lost it. And he would have every reason to think I had really lost it if I was trying to dry my hair without this plugged in. But That's how many of us live our Christian life. It's insanity. We try to do what God has called us to do without being plugged in. Without being plugged in, we do not have the power of God flowing through us so that it can flow out in the works that we do, in the fruit that is born through us in this world. But as soon as we plug in, something wonderful happens. He says, if you remain in me, I remain in you. So every morning, we have a wonderful invitation waiting for us. And I think as a writer, it is the most important thing for me personally to remember, is that I wake up in the morning and the first thing I get to choose is who I will follow that day. Am I going to follow Facebook and social media? I really like all that. Is that going to be the first thing I go to? Am I going to follow that? Or am I going to follow after Jesus that day? Now, this is the thing. It is a learned thing to wake up in the morning and connect, because we are used to the habit of getting up and getting on with our day. Or some of us that have been in church circles for any length of time are used to thinking that we need to have our devotional time, our devotional 30 minutes, our devotional hour, whatever it is, or we speed read the Bible through the Bible in a year, and that's going to be our connection time with Jesus. That's nice, but I think that he has something much more for us. I loved last night when you said that you learn to read slowly. Because you see, when we connect with God, we have a segment of time. And believe it or not, it can be just a few minutes. But we have a segment of time where we put everything else aside and we connect to the power source of all life. And this allows us to hear from him. You want to write for him, you must learn to hear from him. And one thing, one way that you can really train yourself to hear from him is learn to read God's word slowly, or to sit or soak in scripture. When we sit in a portion of scripture for more than a quick pass through, it allows us to hear something new. And it is then life-changing. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all of God's word was given to us to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. And I think that all of that has a way of preparing us for what the next steps are. I had an interesting experience with being reminded again how he prepares us. You know, don't be fooled. God never prepares us with fear. So if you have, you know, fear that you're dying, that's probably not God preparing you that you're dying, because he is not fear. But how he prepared me, though I didn't realize it at the time, was this summer I had been sitting in Psalm 103. And I had just stayed there for a while. And that meant I was just reading it every morning when I woke up. I was reading Psalm 103. It might help you if you have focus problems that you read it out loud. So I was reading Psalm 103 out loud. That is my habit. That was a psalm that I was in. In Psalm 103, it's a psalm that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And then it lists his benefits. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He redeems us from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires so that our youth is renewed. I really liked that. But as I sat with it, the thing that kept standing out to me were the two words, "forget not." I kept coming back to "forget not." During this same period of time, I had a speaking engagement. It was somewhere I had been over the last few years a couple of times, but I had never driven myself those times that I went. This particular evening, I was driving myself, and I had K-Love on, and I was like all into some song that was on the radio, and I missed the exit. The bummer was is that missing this exit meant I had to go really far, a couple cities down, to get off and turn around. And when I went a couple cities down to go off and turn around, the freeway traffic coming the other direction was bumper to bumper because it was people coming home from work commute. And so I clearly was not going to make it at the time that I told them. I frantically, in the bumper to bumper stop traffic, was texting the coordinator saying, just do the worship. I'll be there by the time the worship's done. I, you know, missed the turnoff. I'm in bumper bumper to traffic, but I will be there at X time. She's like, no problem. So I'm driving and I'm thinking, really, God? Really? I'm going to serve you tonight and I have to get lost? Really? And clear as a bell, I felt like the Lord said, you weren't paying attention. Oh. Then the second line of thought that came to me, and whenever you don't pay attention, you lose your way. Well, to be honest, for me, I had two talks that I brought my notes for that night because I was really leading one direction about focus, but then I also had this other direction about what they wanted me to talk about. But when I was in that car, I thought, no, it is the focus thing because we will always lose our way if we don't pay attention. So as I'm driving to this place, I start thinking of forget not, forget not. If I forget who he is, if I don't pay attention to who he is, I will get lost every single time. And I started getting so excited, like, I really want to pay attention. I don't want to get lost. I really don't want to get lost, God, not just on the freeway, but in life. I don't want to get lost. So a couple weeks later, when I'm on the phone with the surgeon who is telling me that my biopsy was malignant, and as I have a pen with a shaky hand trying to write what she's saying, and my husband standing by the counter, and he can see tears coming down my eyes, I am writing on the paper, forget not, forget not, forget not, as I'm listening to her with tears coming down my eyes. God clearly prepared me. He gave me his word. He told me in advance, don't forget who I am. Always pay attention, because if you don't forget, you will not lose your way. And as he keeps saying to me over these last 3 weeks, as I went into surgery and all the decisions, forget not that I am with you. Pay attention to me in everything, in every person that you meet, in every interaction. Look for me. Pay attention. Pay attention to plugging into the source of my Holy Spirit and my power every single day. Come and follow me, Debbie, and I will make you something different. That's what he says to us as Christians. That's what he says to us as writers. It's not uncommon for us to write for reasons that are not about him in his work. I hate to say that, but it's true. For some, the idea of a platform is an idea of significance. But you know what? Publishing a book is really only step one. It's a vehicle to impart a message to the public. But then the author has to stay plugged in. Because if the author does not stay plugged in, whether you're writing articles, whether you're writing for your church bulletin, whether you have a blog that people are logging into all the time, if you don't stay plugged into God, you are not going to stay in step with him. You're going to be getting your identity and your significance from other people. And let me tell you something, it's very fickle. I can read a review that says this book is great. I can read another review that says it's weak. And if I go by reviews and if I go by what people think of me, guess what? I'm going to be unstable in all of my ways. If I am plugged into the Father and my significance and identity clearly comes from him, and this is where I am today as I stand before you, it doesn't matter to me if I publish one other single thing ever. It doesn't matter to me. Because that isn't who I am. That's what God has allowed me to do. You see, what we do isn't who we are. And we get it all mixed up. We need to turn it around and realize that we are his. Whether we write, whether we inspire, whether we're bummed out, whether we're dealing with treatment. I don't care where you're at. You are his. And so he wants our lives to bear fruit, but it doesn't happen without connection, period. There's kind of no wiggle room in that. It doesn't happen without connection. You know, I have a little patio garden, and there's only one thing that I grow, and when I grow it, I love to grow tomatoes because I love homegrown tomatoes, especially little cherry tomatoes. Now, when you're out watering something like a tomato plant, you're watering your plant, and you're seeing, you know, the little, you know, green tomatoes coming on as it's starting to bud and everything. But I never go out to water tomato plants and hear something like this. I'm watering the plant, and the little green tomatoes going, oh, I'm going to get red. Oh, I'm going to get ripe. I don't hear that. When I'm watering the plant, what I realize is happening is that as the fruit is connected to the vine, that it is getting its nourishment, and it is a natural process of maturing and ripening and bearing fruit. I can still remember where I was. It was a Wednesday night. I was visiting just to listen to a traveling preacher, a local Foursquare church in my area. And it was during that time between the Bible study curriculums and wanting to write this book, which became Deeper. And it was a time of frustration because I really wanted to write the message in this book, and I kept hearing, you're not ready, you're not ready, you're not ready. I kept getting pushback, pushback, pushback. I wanted to jump out of the gate and do it myself. I actually had thought of, maybe I should just self-publish this book. But I really felt as I read God's word that for me, that didn't make sense, because if God wanted to do this, that he would keep working in me, and it was about his timing. It's about a kingdom calendar and that timing, not my timing and my plan. I also realized as I was watching that traveling preacher that night who had a whole book table, I was watching him and I thought to myself, he is making such a significant impact on people. I want to make a significant impact on people. So I went from this girl who never wanted to be a writer, but once I got the taste of it, now I wanted to be a writer and I wanted to make a significant impact on people. And as I sat there with the wrestling and the churning in my stomach because I just didn't know how to make it happen now, the Lord spoke to me. And I wrote it in the notes that I was taking that night, and I later transcribed it into my journal. And he spoke to me and he said to me that night, you will never be more significant than you are this very moment. Oh. It went on. You will never be more significant if you write another book. You will never be more significant if you speak before hundreds or thousands. You can never be more significant than who you are right this very moment as my child. You are already significant. You are secured in me. I have a plan for your life. Work from that center. Wow. It was a turning point for me, because I realized that sometimes that we do things to make us feel better about ourselves. That is not a reason to write. It's not a reason to write. You stay connected to the vine, because let me tell you what, that is going to start to heal you and cause you to feel better about yourself. You see, I had to learn, and I continue to learn, that I need to listen for his lead. Don't compare myself with other people ever. When I start doing it, I have to kind of like, I have a visual in my head stop sign. Nope, you're not her, you're not him. God has a plan for your life. I had to learn and continue to learn that I have to live in fresh surrender every single day. It's not a one-time, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is bidding us to come every single day, new every morning, to surrender and say the big yes to Jesus. During my depression, God used Psalm 139 as I sat in it and read it out loud to myself morning, noon, and night for one whole year. I wasn't able to take medication. I wasn't able to take medication for my depression because of the liver problem. And there was no way of getting out of this hole. And I felt like God led me to that psalm, and it's not a formula for anybody else. But I read it morning, noon, and night for a little less than a year. And sitting in that psalm that long, I saw four things that changed my life. And they apply to us as writers. And they are that He knows us, that He protects us, that He made each of us, and He values what He has made. He knows you. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows your buttons. He knows your insecurities. He knows your story. He knows your ability. The God who created you knows everything about you. Doesn't it make sense to surrender yourself to that? He protects you. You may have gotten things rejected that really have upset you, but what if it was God's protection? I think for me that it was God's protection because I would not have been able to put out something that had the impact it's been able to have because I clearly was not a writer yet. It took 8 years of putting other things aside, rewrite, rewrite, and I had somebody coaching me through that. And God protected me from all of those earlier proposals of the same work. But when it was His time, it just happened. And it happened really quick. He protected me because He made me to fulfill His plan, and you too. And He values the people that He's made. It goes on in Psalm 139 to say this, and this is about the daily connection. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Cleanse me and know my thoughts. See if there is anything within me that's displeasing to you, and lead me on your path. So every day as we train ourselves as writers to come in fresh surrender, the day is more about connecting to Jesus than anything else. We start with our eyes on Him, and you just might want to stomp and scream and fight, and some things you fight for and some things you humble yourself out and you just think, well, maybe that's rambling and I don't need to put that in there. And then they change your titles. My most recent book, A Woman Who Trusts God, I wrote that book under a contract called Living in the Meantime. I speak about living in the meantime, that place between point A and point B, before the prayer is answered, how do you live? I love speaking on that subject. And that's what the book was supposed to be. And before they published it, 4 months before they published it, they call me and they say, because now their whole young marketing team, which I love them, so it's not, I have young kids, they're like my kids. So the whole young team didn't get the meantime. They get it by chapter 5. They didn't get it, so we got to change the title. So these young people picked a title that I thought was so cliche and so lame and so Christianese. They said the title's going to be A Woman Who Trusts God. And I said, that is terrible. Who would ever pick up that book? And I mean, for the first time in all these years working with this publisher, I was a complete brat. And they said, well, I think they could tell it was kind of uncharacteristic. Maybe I wasn't plugged in that day. I can't remember. But they said, you go pray about it and let's talk tomorrow. So I did. And I said, Lord, this is a terrible title. Who would ever pick up this book? It sounds so cliche. Everybody already thinks they do trust God. Why would they want to read about trusting God? La, 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 la. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is exactly the right title, and it's prophetic over the rest of your life. What? Because I want to make you a woman who trusts me, who doesn't talk about trusting me, but who walks out a life of believing and trusting me. So I had to call them back, and I had to say, oh, I'm so sorry. You were so right. The title's right. White flag of surrender. Oops, I acted so stupid yesterday. Little did I know that in that four-month period between the title change and the book coming out November 1st of that year, that God was also going to speak to me when I was on sabbatical and tell me to resign from my 15-year position at a local church. I had no idea that that was coming. My first day not working there was November 1st. The day that the book came out, A Woman Who Trusts God, was November 1st. Do you think that's coincidental? So there's some things that we're not in control of. Another thing that it goes with the territory of writing is rejection. Not everyone gets what you're trying to say and trying to write. Another thing that comes with the territory is loss of sleep. Write, rewrite, and deadlines, loss of more sleep. and setting leisure aside for a season. You know, I often, when I was on staff at this large church, would have lots of people come to me wanting to be writers and wanting to publish, and they would be like, oh, and they did have great messages and they had great content. And when they would say, what do I do? And I would tell them, you need to set some time aside and you need to start writing. I mean, it's so silly, right? I want to be a writer. What do I do? Well, start writing. That might be step number one. And the minute that you tell people they have to give something up, guess what? They don't want to do it anymore. I think that the general public thinks you meet with a publisher and you have content idea, and the publisher's going to go, great, we're going to do this for you. That might happen if you're a celebrity, but the average person like you and I are not. So if you want to be a writer, there are going to be seasons where you have to give things up. People would say to me, how did you do all this and also work at the church? And I'd say, well, when I was on a writing schedule or season that I was following God into, guess what? For a few months, sometimes several months, I didn't have a lot of leisure activity or television or interaction. I went to work at church during the day. I ate dinner with my family, and I was in my office every night till 11:30 or midnight. I didn't get to do a lot of fun things during some of those months. But is it worth it? Jesus said, Debbie, come follow me. And if you follow me, there'll be a different outcome to your life. Then Jesus said, Debbie, you must stay plugged into me. And if you're plugged into me, my word will remain in you, because I've appointed you to bear fruit. And that's what he says to you as well. If you want to write, then you're saying to the Lord, I also want to lead. Because every writer is leading somebody by what they've written. And if you want to lead, what also comes with the territory is then you will be challenged by an enemy who does not want strong spiritual leaders. You will begin to be on the front line of the battle. Yes, even if you're writing for your church newsletter or bulletin. Once you say yes, the war is on. You must be aware, you must take your stand, and humbly walk before God each and every day as his writer, his leader, his man, his woman, because God deliberately chose you. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Embrace it. It's okay. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are even in Christ Jesus. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We need to be plugged in so that we realize he didn't call us or choose us or come alongside at the lake and ask us to follow him because we had our act together. Those were filthy fishermen. And he said, come follow me and I'm going to make the outcome of your life different. We are filthy sinners, whether we want to say so or not. And thank you for reminding us, because it's true. And the thing is we are. And he didn't choose us because we had our act together. He chose us so that he could work in us, and so that any of us that would boast would never boast in ourselves, but would boast in God's work within us. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. But look at, he wrote most of the New Testament. He says, but when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. He has called us to excellence because it's his word in his life that we are representing. And so we will have to work at the craft. But we work at that craft by being plugged in and asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, little us as individual as a snowflake, what we need to know for our specific call, so that we would not boast in ourselves ever, but we would always boast in the Lord. Who does God use? God uses people who are faithful over the little things. God uses people who will give him all the glory. God uses people who want to bear fruit for him. God uses people who are willing to finish what they start. Wouldn't that be a concept? Do you know what? I'm somebody who never finishes anything I start until I started writing. I mean, honestly, like, I do think I'm undiagnosed ADD. I'm totally, like, I get so distracted. I get so scattered. I am not an administrator or an organizer. But then when people look and they go, well, how did you do these books? Did somebody write them for you? I go, no, for a season of time, God gifted me for his purpose. And then we moved on back to my normal ADD. God uses those who stay on the narrow path. It's a sacred journey of being connected to the Father day by day. And God uses those who surrender to his work and his power in their life. And God uses people who are willing to cooperate with God. So in closing, about connecting, plugging in, first thing, look up and set your focus. I heard Pastor Jack Hayford say at a pastor's conference many years ago, he said that he had this practice that he rolled out of bed onto his knees, put his hands on the bed and said, Father, here I am again today, your servant Jack. Use me as you will. Now, I'm quite positive that is not the only time Jack Hayford sought the Lord during the day, because God has used that man in a very mighty way. However, what I got from that, what I still get from that, is his first practice of the day was, before he even set his foot to the ground, he rolled out of bed, he put his hands up, and he said, here I am, your servant. So from the moment you open up your eyes, you don't have to get on your knees. You can open up your eyes in bed. You can make it part of your stretch, whatever you want to do. But from the moment you open up your eyes, you begin plugging in and say, Lord, here I am again today, yours. Look up, set your focus, and then create space and time in your daily schedule to have a habit of connection. And I call it a habit of connection because we all have habits. And so it takes 30 days to form a new habit, and it's amazing how long those bad habits stay ingrained with us. But if we begin to develop a habit of connection, some of that would be meaning to find a truth, learn what it means to stand on it through prayer, repetition of the truth, and praise, and pay attention. When you pay attention, you won't get lost. If you don't pay attention to God's word, you get lost in self, lost in insecurity, lost in fear, lost in pride, lost in wasting the trial or the test that God is allowing you to walk through. Last night I talked about that I wanted to be pretty perfect and polished. That was, like, I thought, the normal goal of life for a woman in America who grew up in Los Angeles, the, you know, crazy culture of all of that. And how God showed me that wasn't his call at all, but it was about three different P's. And this applies to us as people who want to write to inspire other people. Position. It's not about being pretty, having it all together on the outside. It's first about your position. Who are you? What is the truth about you? And what defines you? You need to know your position. You know, in 2 Chronicles, when facing a battle, and God said to King Jehoshaphat, do not be afraid. You know, this battle's not yours. You will not have to fight this battle. But he tells him this one thing you'll have to do. Take your position and stand firm. You have to know your position. You have to know who you are in him. And then you take that position and you stand as that is your foundation. And then the second P, passion. What compels me? What moves me? What drives me? What compels me, moves me, and drives me is going to be very different than what compels you, moves you, or drives you. Don't look to the right or the left. Look up to God and say, what was I created for? And then begin to discover the passion. There is passion that he's put within you, but maybe you haven't stopped long enough to be connected and listen. And then finally, purpose. What am I living for, and why do I exist? My verse these days is Psalm 90. Teach me to number my days, that I would gain a heart of wisdom. One version says, teach me to live well, that I might live my life aright. We think that we are going to last forever. And then something happens and it wakes you up to the fact that nobody is promised tomorrow. I'm not saying that to be morbid. I'm saying that to underscore the point that I'm making about the spiritual life of a writer. If we are really doing his work for his purpose, wouldn't it make sense for that to be our prayer? Teach me, God, to number my days so that I finish strong, so that I live well, so that I stay connected, so that your Holy Spirit could flow through me, so I could live my one and only life to bring you glory and to inspire other people to know you and to do the same. And the ripple effect of your life and your work will begin to change your world and the world around you. At the end of the day, I will be speaking about how you take your test and turn it into your greatest testimony. And I want to close with a quote by Henry Nouwen that I put in this book because I think it applies to the pretty perfect and polished thing and the spiritual life of the writer. Henry Nouwen said, "Over the years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but it's self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again I'm a nobody. And my dark side begins to say, I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. So if you are hearing that you are a nobody, that is coming from the father of lies. That self-rejection, the old tapes, the old messages that tell you you have to do more to be more, are not God's voice. He calls you the beloved. He knows you. He knows the day you were born. He knows the city you were born in. He knows the parents you were born to. He protects you. He has been with you. His hand has been with you your whole life. And even when you didn't feel protected, he protected you still. And he made you, knitting you together in your mother's womb, as long ago as that was. Knitting us together in our mother's womb, intricately gifting us for his later purposes. And it says we cannot count his thoughts towards us. They are more in number than the sands on the seashore. Pick up a grain of sand and prove the point. You cannot count the grains of sand in a handful, much less go around counting and numbering the grains of sand on a seashore. You are valuable to the God who created you. Father, I pray that we would understand our position as your beloved, that if we need healing in this area, that you begin working even today, that we would understand the importance and significance of connecting and not trying to fly out and do things on our own, but to stay connected to you, not looking to the right or the left, but looking up and up into your eyes, listening for your lead, listening for your voice, waiting on you for open doors and direction. Jesus, I pray for each one in this room that has a desire and a call to write, that you would make us excellent communicators and writers for your glory and your purposes in this world that we live in. Because, Father, some of us have a lot to offer. We don't come with eloquence. Some of us don't come with literary degrees. But just like Paul didn't come with what looked like the right stuff, your Spirit gave him the right stuff, and we ask you to do that in our lives as well. May you be glorified, Jesus, through your Spirit living in us and through us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Boy, she gave us some great things to ponder, didn't she?